Welcome to the sermon podcast of Coosada Baptist Church. We want to be a lighthouse to guide you on your journey through life.
My name is John. If you don't know me, I'm the student pastor here, and I get the opportunity to share with you guys this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your copy of the Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you turn there, I just want to tell you that one of my favorite weeks of the year is taking our students to camp at Mission Fuge. And so for those of you who don't know, Mission Fuge is like a missions camp that we take our students to each summer. And each day, our students get to spend time growing in God's Word in the mornings through Bible study. But in the afternoons, they go on mission sites to share the gospel. Well, this summer, we took two trips. Our middle school went to Mobile, and our high school went to Philadelphia. And if you supported us in any way, I just want to say thank you for that. Both camps were great, and our students had an awesome time. But this morning, to open, I just want to tell you a little bit about our trip to Philadelphia. Our church partnered with three different churches there, and they were all within a couple blocks of each other. In fact, we just parked the bus at a grocery store, and we each walked to the churches that we were serving at. And our students did a number of different projects. One group of students led Vacation Bible School at two different churches. And what's really cool is that they came up with that entirely on their own. The Bible study, the games, the crafts, the music, whatever, they came up with that and they led that on their own. We had a group go door to door, so literally they would go into the neighborhoods and just knock on doors. I have some pictures of these if you want to throw those up there. They would just go and knock on doors and invite people to church and hopefully share the gospel with anybody who would listen. We had another group set up a prayer station on a street corner, and people would just walk by, and they would ask, hey, can we pray for you guys? We had another group do physical stuff at each of the churches, so like things like painting or yard work or things like that. They just dove in, and I was able to walk around and see the students just truly serve and be there passionately and wholeheartedly. And all of them, no matter how difficult the task, they didn't complain. They stepped out of their comfort zones. They did an awesome job. And as their student pastor, it was really cool for me to see. It was a blessing for me to see. You see, at the end of every refuge is what we call our Wednesday night service each Wednesday. They say the Great Commission. And basically that tells us to go and to make disciples, to live sent. And it was cool for me to see them live sent in Philadelphia. And this morning I want to talk to you about that concept. Living sent. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we come to Ephesians chapter 3 tonight, or this morning, and in this passage, Paul tells us what living sent looks like. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look with me in verse 1. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible, and it says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So Paul here, in Ephesians 3, tells us that he's in prison. And what's interesting is that we're halfway through this letter, and this is the first time he's like, oh, by the way, like, I'm in jail. Now, this probably would have been surprising for some of his readers. Right? They might have been wondering as they read this, like, what? Wait, what? Paul's in jail? Why is Paul in jail? Well, here's the story. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem under false charges. Jewish leaders accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Now, that wasn't true, but it didn't matter. Rome stepped in, and they arrested him. And so, technically, he's a prisoner of Rome. He's in Caesar's custody. But Paul doesn't call himself that. What did he write? He says, I'm a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because if it were me, if I was sitting in prison for something I didn't do, I'd be unbearable. I'd be all about vindication. I'd be writing to the Ephesians, like, send me a lawyer, get me out of here. This is so unfair. Like, no one's heard my side of the story. And all of my time would be devoted to that. But Paul doesn't go there. He says, no, I'm in the season I'm in because of God. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, do you view your life that way? Whatever season you're in, do you believe that God has placed you there? Or do you think, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm stuck because of bad luck or bad timing or bad decisions. No, Paul says, I am where I am because God put me here. I'm in this season for His reason. And that perspective changes everything. So let me ask it another way. Are you leveraging the season you're in for the gospel? If you're taking notes, the first blank in your paper is that we live sent by leveraging every opportunity. And I know this sounds cliche, but whatever season you're in right now, it's going to go by fast. Right, ask any parents whose kids are grown, and they'll say something like, the days are long, but the years were short. And they look back and they ask, hey, did I do all I could to make my child a disciple? What about those of you in school right now, maybe middle school or high school? Right, it's easy to focus on the bad things and the schoolwork and the drama and the stress, but years from now, you're going to look back and you're going to ask, did I make a difference for Christ? What an opportunity it is right now to be a witness, to be someone who shines in the lives of your friends, because this season, that season, is gone in a flash. For some of you, you may look back on your days in college. You might think it was the best 5 or 6 years of your life. But then the question comes, did I leverage it for Jesus? Or did I just think I was a student, a prisoner of the academic dean? No, you are where you are as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying here, I'm here because of God. This season has a reason. And I'm going to leverage this season for the gospel. And so whatever season you're in right now, see it that way and leverage it. Unfortunately, we all have this tendency to think that we'll do it later. Right? While we're in school, we think, well, I'll just serve God when I get to college. And in college, we think, well, I'll just do it when I get a job. And once we have a job, we think, well, when I get a family and get serious, then I'll do it. And then when the kids grow up, we'll say, well, I'll just do it when I retire. And then life is over. And we miss the mission. Paul was in prison. Right? He had every reason to sulk. But he wasn't missing the mission. He wasn't putting it off. He didn't complain. He proclaimed. Right? He preached the gospel to the guards chained to him. He spoke to the people around him. He even shared Christ with the leaders above him. He leveraged his opportunity. I'm reminded of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may have heard of her. Some of you may have read her biography, which is really good. But she was a Christian who helped hide Jews during the Holocaust. One day, her family is found out, and she and her sister, Betsy, were arrested, and they're sent to a concentration camp. And the conditions at that camp were horrible. And when they were assigned to their barracks, they found that it was infested with fleas, crawling everywhere. And Corrie at that moment was overwhelmed. And she asked her sister, hey, how can we live in a place like this? But her sister reminded her of a verse that they read that morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, give thanks in all circumstances. But Corrie didn't want to. Right, she told her sister, there's no way even God can make me thankful for a flea. But eventually, she agreed to try. Well, weeks passed by, and something strange happened. Right, they were able to lead Bible studies and hold prayer meetings without any interference by the guards, which was unheard of. Well, later they found out that the guards wouldn't enter their barracks because of the fleas. The very thing that seemed like a curse became their cover. God used it to protect them and to allow the gospel to flourish. Sometimes the seasons we hate the most are the seasons that God uses the most. And just like Paul in prison, just like Corrie and Betsy in prison, in concentration camp, they could have focused on how hard it was, but they leveraged it for the gospel. Right? Paul knew, hey, you can chain me, but you can't chain the message. And so what about you? Right? Maybe your season is really tough right now. Or maybe it's great. Either way, leverage it. You are where you are, not by accident. You are there for His reason. So live on purpose, because time is running out. Take advantage of the opportunities in front of you, because they're going to go by fast. We shouldn't look for opportunities. We should make opportunities. Right? We shouldn't just wait around hoping opportunities to live sin or share the gospel will just fall in our laps. No, we're called to be proactive. And so instead of simply looking for open doors, we should be bold enough to create them. Leaving scent means step in into everyday moments at school or at work or at practice or at restaurants and intentionally turning them into opportunities to point others to Jesus. People who live scent don't wait for the perfect situation. They make the most of the one they're in. So let's look at the second thing we do. Look at me in verse 2. Paul's writing and he says, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I had briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So here we see in these couple verses that Paul talks about a mystery. Did you notice? He said it a couple of times. But it's not the type of mystery that stays unsolved. He says, this mystery has now been revealed by God. The Greek word for mystery in this context doesn't mean something spooky or unknowable. It means something that was once hidden, but now uncovered. A divine truth that humans could never figure out on their own unless God showed it to them, unless he revealed it to them. And Paul says that's exactly what happened. God solved the mystery. Not by human effort or by speculation, but by revelation. And so what does it mean, revelation? What is revelation? Well, if this were a theology class, I'd tell you that God reveals himself in two main ways. The first is general revelation. This is how God makes himself known through creation. So when you look at the stars or the ocean or the detail in a flower or the power of a thunderstorm, like that's a sermon from the skies. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But Romans 1 tells us that because of that revelation, all people are without excuse. In other words, there's enough evidence in creation to know that God is real, but general revelation can't tell you how to be saved. That's where the second comes in. The second is special revelation. This is God making himself known through his word, through scripture, through the prophets, through apostles, ultimately through Jesus Christ. And this is where we learn who God is, what he's done, what's wrong with the world, how we can be made right with him. So what's cool is that the Bible is not just a book. It's the voice of God preserved on pages. Now remember, here in Ephesus, the Ephesians didn't have the full Bible like we do. They had the Old Testament, parts of the New Testament were still being written. And so that's why Paul refers to certain truths as mysteries. Not because they were invented late, but because they were hidden in plain sight until Jesus came and the Spirit revealed them. And one of those mysteries is what Paul is about to show us in the next verse. But before we get there, we have to ask, like, what does this have to do with living scent? Well, if we're going to live scent, like Paul did, if we're going to live as messengers of God, we need to carry the right message. Because here's the thing, lots of false religions have missionaries. Lots of people are passionate about spreading their beliefs. What makes us different is not our zeal, it's the truth that we have. You don't need to be a seminary professor to be effective in God's mission, but you do need a firm grip on the gospel and a growing understanding of God's word. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Keep exploring the glories of Christ. Study the great doctrines of faith. Meditate on the cross. Remind yourself of the great stories of God. And where do we find all of that? In the Bible. The second truth this morning is that we live sent by being shaped by God's word. Because let the word of God shape your worldview and your desires and your purpose. And when I say be shaped by God's word, I'm not talking about just reading a few verses here and there, memorizing some Bible trivia. No, we're talking about letting the word of God form you from the inside out. God's word is not just informational, it's transformational. It's not just something you study, it's something that studies you. It examines your heart, it confronts your sin, it heals your wounds, it strengthens your heart. And you cannot live like Jesus until you've been with Jesus. And you won't live by the Word of God if you don't live in the Word of God. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you, don't just read the Bible out of obligation, live in it. Abide in it. Let it transform your heart and renew your mind. Because when you do, the mystery becomes a message, and you become a messenger sent by God, filled with truth. Look at me in verse 6. Paul writes, he shows us the mystery. He says, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here we see what the mystery is. The mystery is that Gentiles get to be part of the same body. They get to receive the same promises. They have the same hope through Jesus because of the gospel. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are now written into one story. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, that's the mystery? That's not exactly a surprise. Many of you have been walking with Jesus for a while. You've heard this your whole life. You already know that God wants to save everyone. Everyone from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, you know that. Right? You know that Jesus came to redeem both the Jews and the Gentiles. So this doesn't exactly feel like a secret. But to Paul's original readers, this was mind-blowing. Imagine you're a first century believer in Ephesus, and all you've known is the Old Testament. Right? Yeah, there are hints and glimpses that Gentiles could be saved, stories like Ruth and Rahab. But here's the key. They always had to become Jewish first. In Old Testament understanding, if a Gentile wanted to be part of God's people, they had to go through a kind of like a spiritual naturalization process. They had to do things like adopt the dietary laws or observe the Levitical codes and essentially become culturally and religiously Jewish. Only then could they be written to the story of Israel. And so when Paul comes along here and he says, like, no, that's not how it works anymore. That's the shock. Right? He's saying God doesn't save Gentiles after they become Jewish. God saves Gentiles as Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery revealed. That's the good news. There's no two-step process. There's no spiritual immigration system. God just straight up saves them by grace through faith. And so imagine hearing that as a Jewish believer, and you're thinking like, what? You're telling me that God can save a Roman? The same Roman Empire that's oppressing us, God can make them a fellow heir? And Paul is saying, yes. That's exactly what the gospel does. It doesn't just save us as individuals, it creates a new people. It tears down old barriers. Jew and Gentile become one body. They're no longer separate. They are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same gospel. In other words, God is writing a new story, and both Jew and Gentile are in it on equal terms. And so what does that mean for us? It means that if we're going to live sent, we must live together. Paul's driving at this, that the church cannot fulfill its mission if it's divided. And this isn't the first time that he's talked about the church in Ephesians. If you remember in chapter 2, he explained that Christ broke down the wall of hostility to create one new people. Next week, at the end of chapter 3, Brother Jim's going to talk about how Paul prayed that God would be glorified in his church. In chapter 4, he'll call on the church to be unified. In chapter 5, he'll say that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You cannot read Ephesians and walk away with a low view of the church. To live sent means you must love the church. You must be committed to the church and see the church as central to God's plan. So the next blank in your paper, the next truth, is that we live sent by being active in the church. But let's be honest. It's not always how we treat or view the church, is it? Sometimes we reduce it to a club, just a group of people who like the same kind of music and preaching. Right? We date the church instead of committing to her. We treat the church like a consumer product. If it doesn't fit our preferences, like we just scroll to the next option. But here's the truth. The church is not man's idea. It's God's design. The church is not optional. It's essential. The church is not a side character in the gospel story. It's the vessel through which God is telling the story of the gospel to the world. And yet today there's a growing trend. Like, people want spirituality without community. They want God without the church. They want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to walk with his bride. And that's not biblical Christianity. You cannot love Jesus and dismiss his bride. You cannot live sent and live isolated. You were saved into a family. You were redeemed into a body. You were called into a mission. And that mission belongs to the church. And so if we're going to live sent, we must live as part of the church. Right, the one body of Christ made up of every kind of person, all united by grace. So lift your view of the church. Commit to her. Serve her. Love her. Don't just attend a service. Be part of the body. Don't just believe the gospel. Live it out with God's people. Because the mystery of the gospel is that God is building one new people. And the miracle of the church is that you're invited to be part of it. And through that people, through the church, the world will know who Jesus is. Look with me in verse 7. Paul then says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. And so Paul says, now that I know the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, I have to get the word out. He says, I was made a servant. He's saying, once a gift is given to me, once this great grace is freely given to me, I have to share it. It implies a calling. It implies a mission. It means there's a ministry on his life. At one point in another letter, he says that the love of Christ constrains him. It compels him. Right? Paul says, once I've been given this great revelation that God's good news is for everybody, it's like it compels me to get the word out. It compels me to share the gospel. Once he had received this revelation that the gospel is for everyone, it moved him. It drove him. It changed his direction. And it should change ours too. Let me break it down like this. And if you've lost me at any point in this message, like this is the moment to lean back in. This is the heart of Ephesians chapter 3 in one sentence. A mystery revealed is a ministry entrusted. Let me say that again. A mystery revealed is a ministry entrusted. Right? Paul's saying, now that I know this good news, I've been entrusted to getting it out. And I know that that same mystery has been revealed to you guys. Because when I said earlier that God wants to save people from every tribe, tongue, and language, you didn't flinch. You weren't surprised. You already knew that. You've heard that before. That's not new information to you. And that's the point. If the mystery has already been revealed to you, then the ministry has already been entrusted to you. The gospel isn't just something to believe. It's something to share. Next truth that we see is that we live sent by owning our ministry. Let me illustrate it with something simple. The other day I was eating Sour Patch Kids. Does anybody like candy? I like sour stuff like that. And I was eating it, and I looked at the bag, and I noticed that it said share size on the front. And I was thinking, like, do I really want to share this bag? Probably not. But the packaging made it clear. Like, it wasn't just meant for me. It was meant to be shared with other people. Listen, all of God's blessings in your life are share size. The grace he's given you, the truth you know, the gospel you receive, it's not meant for you to be hoard. It's not meant for you to hoard. It's meant for you to hand out. God's blessings in your life are not just for you. They're through you for the sake of others. You weren't just saved for your own sake. You were saved for the sake of the world. This is what it means to live sent. And here's the warning. If you keep it all to yourself, if you bottle up what God meant to be shared, you get sick. Right? Just like if you eat a whole share-sized bag of Sour Patch Kids by yourself in one sitting, your body's probably going to hate you. And the same thing happens spiritually. If you sit on God's grace, if you know the gospel but never share the gospel, if you're filled up but never poured out, you'll become spiritually bloated and stagnant. Because God didn't design grace to end with you. He designed it to flow through you. And so here's the challenge. You know the mystery. Now embrace the ministry. All God's gifts to you are share size. Take what you've been given and give it away. That's what Paul did. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to be lived sent. Now some of you are thinking, like, I'm not worthy of that ministry entrusted. Right? You feel like your past is too messy, your sin is too dark, your faith is too weak. But look at what Paul says in this passage. In the next verse, verse 8, he says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Right, that's not just false humility. Paul meant that. In fact, the Greek grammar there intensifies the phrase. It's like Paul is calling himself the lesser than the least, the most unworthy of the unworthy. Paul's saying, God saved me. Can you believe it? Even me. And I really believe that until the day he died, Paul carried the weight of his past. He never forgot it, the blood on his hands. He remembered the Christians he hunted down, the ones he imprisoned. He remembered the voices crying out as he approved their executions. But I think the part that haunted him the most wasn't just the killing. is when he stood in front of a believer and said, deny Jesus or die. And some of them, out of fear, denied. They walked away from their faith, not because they wanted to, but because he threatened them. And Paul knew he played a part in that. And so every time he shared his testimony, he said something like, you know what God did with a man like me? He saved me. And that's why when Paul writes, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, he meant every word. Paul lived sent from the overflow of God's work in his life. And the same should be true of us. We should live sent from the overflow of God's work in our life. Right? Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you feel like this morning that you've lived a good life, that you don't think you have this dramatic testimony. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you know exactly what God rescued you from. Your past is dark, your wounds are deep, your guilt feels heavy. But wherever you fall on that spectrum, remember what Paul already told us in the same letter. You were dead in your sin, following the course of this world, children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together. Because you were dead. You weren't just lost. You were spiritually lifeless. You weren't just struggling. You were opposed to God. But even then, he reached down and he rescued you. He forgave every sinful action, every wicked thought, every evil word. He saved you. Can you believe that? Even you. And when that truth grips your heart, when you grasp the depth of your debt and the mercy that met you there, you don't hesitate to share the gospel. You don't have to be guilted into serving. You don't have to be begged to evangelize. It just overflows. It just comes out of you. Let's finish the verse. Look with me in verse 8. It says this. Paul writes, to proclaim the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all the about the administration, the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church, the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus as Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through him in faith. So then Paul tells us who we should share the gospel with, who we're meant to overflow into, and he gives us three categories. The first, he says, is we share with the Gentiles. Now, back when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, the church member there would have thought it was too difficult to reach the Gentiles. Right? Paul's always going on about the Gentiles, and they're thinking, well, that's great, Paul, but you do your thing. But in their minds, they're thinking, I've got Roman neighbors, I've got Gentile co-workers, and they don't care about a Jewish Messiah. They've got their own mythology, they've got their own belief system. They're not going to be interested in this gospel. It's not for them. And how many times have we thought the same thing? We think they're not into church, they're not religious, they won't care, they're too far gone. How many times have we written somebody off mentally? When we were in Philadelphia, I told you about earlier, like we were out sharing the gospel and I was walking with a group of students and in front of us, literally, we saw a drug deal happening. And I quietly told the group I was with, hey, y'all just don't say anything, just keep walking by. And one of our students didn't listen to me and he stopped and he tried to share the gospel with them. And as we walked away, I remember thinking, like, who am I to keep the gospel from someone? Don't write people off as unreachable Gentiles. You have no idea who God is trying to reach. The second group we see that Paul says is that we should share with everyone. Right? He says we're to shed the light to all. The gospel isn't just share size for the Gentiles, it's for everybody. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your teammates, your classmates, the guy next to you at the game, everyone. And then the third category, it might seem a little strange, but Paul says we share with rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And he's talking about angels and demons, the spiritual world. Right now, he's not saying that we should literally share the gospel to angels. He's saying that our lives put God on display, that they're watching. Right? When the church lives in love and faith and boldness, we're putting God on display, not just for the people around us, but for the spiritual realm. That's what a calling. Right? You're not just saved to be saved. You're called to grow in your own personal walk. You're called to be part of the cosmic story, teaching the universe what God is like. Your life is teaching others in the spiritual world about God, not just by what you say, but how you live. You have no idea who's listening. You have no idea who's watching. I'm going to close with this story. Last fall, there's a Hurricane Helene that hit the East Coast, and you probably remember reading stories or seeing stories about the massive flooding that took place. Where this one news clip that stood out to me, it was this weatherman. He was on location reporting live, and he's literally waist deep in water. And when suddenly a car drives straight into the floodwaters, And I was going to show you this clip, but we ran out of time. But what happened made headlines. The man was called a hero because at first he sees this car and this lady screaming, and he tells her, just calm down. I called 911. Help is on the way. And then something shifted. Right? He saw the water rising. He heard her yelling and yelling for help. And in that moment, he realized, I'm not just here to report this. I'm not just here to call someone else. I am the help. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's really cool what he did. But honestly, when I first watched the clip, I was thinking, like man, what took you so long? The car is going under. The water's coming in. Like get in there and do something. But in that moment, whatever shifted in his heart, I pray that shift would happen in ours. Because we live surrounded by people who are spiritually drowning, people who are lost, they're hopeless, they're broken, far from God. And too often, our mindset and our response is, help is on the way. Like, I've invited you to church. I've invited my pastor. But what if God is saying to you, no, you are the help. I've placed you in this classroom. I put you on the team. I put you at that job. I gave you that friend, not just for fun, but for mission. Guys, don't wait for someone else to jump in. You've been sent. Don't waste where God has placed you. So church, what will it be this morning? Will we stand back and say, hey, help is on the way? Or will we look around and say, here I am, send me? Let's pray. Probably God, I pray that that mindset will be true of our lives, God, that we will realize that we are to live sent on mission for you and for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. It is our prayer that it's been helpful in this part of your life journey. We invite you to join us at Cusada Sunday mornings for worship. Visit our website at cusadabaptist.org for directions and more information about our church.